Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. Amen. Good to see you tonight. Shirley, why you sit over there? We don't have the plague. We can't hear you. We just see your mouth moving. We can't hear you. Oh, okay. Right. I understand. People got their seating preference. That's okay. But we'll work with it. I'm excited about sharing something with you tonight that this is what the Lord's been doing in my life. And Pam, can you hold this for me for a second?
Sure.
Say something sweet.
I said something sweet. That's what he said to do.
All right. Last Tuesday, a week ago yesterday, I went to a church meeting in Eustis. Quentin went with me, so he can verify this. And they had a special service at Lake Haven Church, which is a like-minded church, charismatic church. And it was a conference where they had special speakers come in from different places. And we got there a little bit late. They'd already had the praise and worship going, and we sat about midway back of the section of people. And so the speaker gets up from Kansas City, pastor. We don't know him, and he doesn't know us. And he started to preach his message, and he stopped. And he pointed his finger at me in a green shirt. He said, "Man in the green shirt, would you stand up? I have a word for you." And he said, the Lord says to you, you see this on the screen right now, this is the word. The Lord says to you, breakthrough. God has surrounded you with good people and is bringing you breakthrough. And I sat down after that. That's it. And amen. I'll take it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, did I exaggerate any of that? That happened exactly like that. Okay. Have a witness. And so this was the day before I'm going to go away on Wednesday. Last Wednesday, Tri preached for me because I was going over to have a personal day alone with God for 24 hours at a retreat facility in Titusville. And that's where I go often, just to have a day alone with God and just listen to God. Not prepare sermons, not to do anything, but just spend the day with the Lord. And the next day, the board of directors have come over. We're going to have our board of directors retreat. So I take this word with me. I start off on Tuesday night with this prophetic word to my heart that I know God has said, and he said, breakthrough to me. And God surrounds you with good people and is bringing you breakthrough. So I look up breakthrough. When I get there, I'm going to say, I'm focused on what God has told me. God has spoken to me in an unusual way and said, I'm going to have breakthrough. So I look up the word breakthrough, and the word breakthrough means it suggests a spiritual struggle that comes to a head and finds some kind of resolution. You finally have a breakthrough. It's a term, also a military offense that penetrates the enemy's line of defense, where the enemy's been able to stop you from going any further. But there's a breakthrough, a success that permits further progress. And I did a lot of praying and meditating, thinking about, God, what are you saying to me? I want to make sure I understand what you're communicating to me about breakthrough. So my day and evening was pretty much on this subject, just talking to God about it and searching the scriptures and so forth. And one of the scriptures that highlighted to me about breakthrough was Micah 2:13. Micah 2:13, it says, he who's speaking about God, who breaks through has gone up before them, the people of God. they, those who partner with God, will break through and pass the gate and go out by it. Then their king, which was the human leader, will pass on before them, the Lord at their head. Now let me try to unpack a little bit of this for you. This is the Lord telling us how breakthrough comes. Breakthrough comes by God going before you. So when you experience breakthrough, God was already there. He made it happen. But he made it look like it was your victory. But it was actually him. He went before you preparing the way. And they who partner with God, the people of God, will break through and pass through the gate. Everybody say the gate. And he said, and they'll go out by it. And then it ends with the Lord is at their head. God is giving me, us, this church, breakthrough. What are we talking about? I'm glad you asked. There is a gate that is invisible. You don't see it in the natural realm, but you know it's there. It's like you try to go so far, and you can go so far, then you run into this gate, and you're not going any further. There is a gate. Jesus spoke about this gate, this invisible gate, in Matthew 16. And he's talking in the context of this, he's talking to Peter, first of all. When he comes to Peter and he asks the disciples, who do people say I am? And then Peter speaks up and Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The great confession. And Jesus responds to him by saying, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. This is a revelation, Peter, you didn't come up with. You may have thought you did, but the revelation came from God to you. It wasn't you just figuring this out. The revelation of Jesus, who he is. And then he says to Peter, Peter, you are the example of how I build my church. My church is built upon revelation. People get a personal revelation of who God is in their life. It's not something they can figure out. It's not something they go to school and learn. Not something they get out of a book. It is a revelation from my Spirit. And it's an unveiling of the Spirit to you. This is how I build my church. And Peter, you're the example, or this is the foundation of my church. The foundation of my church is that people get a supernatural revelation of God. And they follow. And then he says, now, here's what I'm going to do, Peter. I'm going to give you, because you have the revelation that the rest of the world doesn't have, a revelation from God. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The keys unlock things. Keys unlock gates that are locked. Doors that are locked. I'm giving you the keys, revelation that will unlock these gates in your life. And then Jesus said, this is how my church is built, by revelation. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. His church, you're his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's interesting. The word he uses for hell is in the Greek, it's Hades. And it is the place of the departed, or the place of the dead, the netherworld. It is the place that's not seen, but is very much alive with spiritual activity. It's the demonic realm. And he said the gates of Hades, the gates of the demonic realm, will not prevail, will not keep hindering the church. They will not prevail. They will not be superior. They will not overcome the church. This is breakthrough. Are you understanding? I'm going somewhere, so hang in there with me. Satan is a real being. I've never seen Satan, but I've felt his presence. I've seen his activity. Very much alive, not just out there in the world. I've seen Satan more alive in the church than I have out there. Now, I know he's out there. He's pretty obvious to me. As a believer, I know he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so everything that steals, kills, and destroys is of the devil. Everything that is of good is God. It's not a hard math problem. What's good is God. What steals, kills, and destroys is bad. God, good, devil, bad. You can learn that in elementary school. You got it? Anything that's good is God. Anything that's bad is not God. The devil's behind it. He tries to make it look like God and tries to convince unbelievers that it is God and tries to convince Christians that it's God. God, good, devil, bad. Have you got that? Now I can move on. Devil hates the church and he attempts to destroy it by, and I'm just wrote down several things today, persecution, early church suffered martyrdom, persecution, Christians burned at the stake by the government. Persecution. That was one way the devil thought, I'm going to destroy the church. It backfired on him. It's like a campfire. You try to stomp out a campfire. Bam! What happens? It spread. That's what happened in the early church. When devil tried to persecute the church, stomp them out. Kill. It spread. And the diaspora, or the church spreading throughout the world was primarily because of persecution. The Christians were afraid. They ran, they hid, they moved, they sold their houses and lands and moved to faraway places, and Christianity spread. So that backfired on the devil. Another way that the devil tries to cause destruction of the church is primarily through division and strife among brothers. And he's been mostly successful at it. In our 39 years of being in ministry, we have seen that so much. We say, well, he's pretty successful at it. I don't like to give the devil any credit, but he's been very successful at causing division and strife in the church and division. Another way is he sends false teachers and false prophets to bring in confusion, bring in error. Teach people error because they don't know the truth. You don't have to study error and know all the false religions of the world to know the truth. You just didn't have to know the truth. Right? Are you with me? Okay. Number four, rewrite the Bible and cause confusion. There are lots of Bible translations out there that are paraphrases or like the Message Bible's a paraphrase, Living Bible's a paraphrase, and some of them are paraphrases. That means they're not exact word-for-word translations, but they're good to consider. Some of them are good to look at, and then there are some that are terrible to look at. Some actually destroy the deity of Christ. Some attack. And you got to learn. So some of the false Bibles out there, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses is a cult. Okay, they do not believe the same Jesus you believe in. They may say they do. They may knock on your door. They may be nice people. I'm not bashing them, but they're wrong. You have to point out poison weed where it is so the sheep don't go and eat. Jehovah's Witnesses are not the same as Christians. They're not Christians. Neither are Mormons. Not bashing anybody. They may be good people, but they don't believe in the same Jesus. And both of them have their own forms of the Bible. The New World Translation is a Jehovah's Witness translated Bible, and it takes away all the terms that would show the deity of Christ. It's not the same as your Bible. So anyway, I don't mean to get into all of that. So another one is distracting the church from its purpose, the main thing. Why are we here? What's the purpose of the church? Is it just to be a social club? We got the Lions Club. We got the Kiwanis. We got other organizations that do great things. Fellowship and having and fellowship is good, but it's not the primary purpose. We need to do that, but it's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is to express Jesus to the world, to preach the gospel. The gospel that Jesus is God who came in the flesh, born of a virgin, and lived here for 33 years on this earth, a sinless life, and proved he was God by miracles, signs, and wonders. He died, laid down his life purposely on the cross to be the substitutionary sacrifice for us. He was buried and put in the grave for 3 days. He rose again by the power of God. He's alive right now. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord to be saved will be saved. That's just the gist of the gospel. We're here to promote that. And everything we do, our mission purpose is to present Jesus. It's not to grow the church. We want the church to grow, but that's not our purpose. Jesus said, I will build my church. Not you will build my church. I will build it. And it'll be built supernaturally based on revelation that I give to each individual. They have a revelation of God, and then they have something in common. They are kindred spirit. They're born of the same spirit of God. They're the children of God, and they come together as a family, as brothers and sisters. And so the enemy has tried to just get the church over here on this, get the church over in this, and this, and this, and this. And it may be good things and get you political and this, do this and do that. And next thing you know, you forgot, wait a minute, what's our main thing here? Praise God, brother. I thought you fell out in the spirit. I was going to rejoice. Hallelujah. Glad you're okay, Mike. And then the number six, and I could go on, and there's a whole list of things, and you probably have your own list of things that Satan has tried to do to destroy the church. And number six is lukewarm carnal believers. Okay, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, okay, the devil says, I can't stop you, but just don't get all excited about it. Just calm down. So you become lukewarm. You lose your love. You lose your passion. Then you become carnal. Carnal is a word from carne, which means flesh, and it means you're more dominated by the flesh than you are the spirit. You become carnal, worldly, and you don't look much any different than anybody else in the world. No one would know you're a Christian unless you told them. That's carnal, lukewarm. Grace Tabernacle started April 6, 2003. We're coming up on the anniversary. Almost 19 years. It'll be 19 years this April 6th. The very first meeting was a Thursday night prayer meeting. It was not a Sunday morning. And by the way, I remind Pam, it's not a fond memory, but that weekend was a hell weekend. It was weekend from hell for us. Our son had really gone off the deep end into drugs, worse than he'd ever had before. He was on the streets, and we were at a loss. We couldn't fix him. We didn't know what to do. And at the same time, now we're starting with the stress of starting a new church. We just came out of a big blow up in a church that we're still hemorrhaging from the hurt and the pain that all that you go through. And now we're in the middle of starting a new church, and things got heated between us, and tension was there in the air. It's like right before you have a baby, you begin to have this transition. These pains are coming. You don't ever see a woman in transition say, woo, yay, it's evil. I could tell you stories, but we won't go there. So it was hell weekend, and I was at the point. I remember us getting in an argument. I remember us getting in an argument because the tension was so thick that I said to you, I can't do this. I'm going to call Terry, who was the worship leader, and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do it. It's just too much hell. No, I can't do it. Almost did that. But by the grace of God. And so we come to our Thursday meeting. Our Thursday meeting was going to be the first meeting in the upper room, Grace Tabernacle's first organized meeting. It's a prayer meeting. But I'm going to preach something. And I sought the Lord, God, what do I do? This is a very important message. The first message is kind of like going to set, where are we going? What do you want to do? And the Lord impressed upon my heart, the words breakthrough. I don't even know what that is. But I got a text out of 1 Chronicles 14, I think it was. And we'll look at another version of that. It's also recorded in 2 Samuel. And that was the subject. Grace Tabernacle started with the subject of breakthrough. Everybody say breakthrough. It's the same word I get from this pastor who doesn't know me from Adam. Stand up. The Lord says to you, breakthrough. The Lord has surrounded you with good people. So we're back at that again. So while I'm away in this retreat, I look up scriptures about breakthrough. We already looked at one, Micah chapter 2, and now I know what breakthrough is. It's God breaking through, and then we come along behind him as we follow his lead, if we let him lead us, and then we step into breakthrough, and it looks like we've created the breakthrough, but it was actually God who was going before us. So now we know what this breakthrough is. Then we see an example of this in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And this is also the 1 Chronicles 14 scripture that I preach from. It says, so David came to Baal Perazim. And David defeated them there, the Philistines. He said, the Lord has breached or broken through my enemies before me like bursting waves. Therefore he named the place Baal Perazim. Lord of breakthrough. Lord of breakthroughs. The Philistines abandoned their idols there because they could see, well, this ain't working. They're not helping us. And David and his men carried the idols away. Now, there's a lot there you can go back. I went back and read the context and all of that. And one of the keys for me in that context of that chapter is in verse 10. You can look it up later. I'll just tell you what it's about. But one of the keys was David recognized, finally, he'd been the king, been the leader, but he finally knew that the Lord had appointed him the leader. It's one thing to be the leader. You're the pastor. You're the leader. It's another thing to get the confidence to know that God has appointed me to this. I didn't just start this church. I didn't even start it. God started it. And then the confidence grew in David when he saw the Lord did this. Now that's another whole subject. So in my time during this personal retreat on meditation on breakthrough, I said, okay, Lord, personally, now it's just you and me here. I need breakthrough personally in my life. For the last 20 years or more, at least the time of Grace Tabernacle, a little bit before that, I need breakthrough for my son Andrew. He's still in addiction. He's in prison and he's not on drugs right now. He's in jail and I don't know what's going to happen to him next. But we need a breakthrough. Pam and I need a breakthrough. Seems like we can go so far. We've done everything we know how to do. We've done all the rehabs we know how to do. We've done all the counseling we know how to do. Done all the family. We've done it all. Shirley, you same boat. Same boat with your son. And it's like we can't go any further. There's a gate. And it's going to have to be a supernatural breakthrough. Medicine can't do it. Doctors can't do it. Rehabs can't do it. 12-step programs can't do it. It just won't. No, we need a breakthrough. On the same way, same wavelength, really parallel with this, somehow our church is parallel with our son. We need a breakthrough for our son, and we also need a breakthrough for our church. We're almost 20 years old. Attendance has gone up a little bit, come back down a little bit, but pretty much for 20 years, we're just about the same. Why aren't we growing? We got more visitors now than we've ever had. Every week, there are new people that come in. And I meet them back there, and they say, oh, man, this is the greatest church. We're coming back. This is the greatest. This is awesome. And yet, we pretty much, come on in, Richard, and we pretty much are stuck at the same place. What is wrong? There's an invisible gate. we can't prevail. Hell has set up a gate. Hell set up a gate here. Hell set up a gate there. In some way, for us anyway, I see a parallel that the relationship with our son and the issues he has and the relationship with the church and that we have there, and it's parallel. That's just the way I see it, and there's a lot more to that. We need a breakthrough in entering the rest of God. This is personal. I'm talking about personal breakthrough. The subject of rest has been on my heart almost when we started ministry, when we started going to precept ministry with Kay Arthur up in Chattanooga and all that. This subject of rest just caught my attention, and I have been on it like a hound dog ever since. I can't get away from it. I know it is a deeply important subject for me. I've read a lot about it. I've studied a lot about it. And yet I need a breakthrough in the area of entering and staying consistently in the rest of God and not striving in the flesh, which I have been very good at. And as the priest in the Old Testament, we're told to wear linen so you won't sweat, which represents the flesh driving. God wants me as your pastor, and he wants all of us to learn this supernatural rest so we don't sweat and try to accomplish things by the flesh driving rather than the spirit. And that's a whole nother subject. Personally, I'm talking to God now personally. I'm just letting you in on a little counseling session you, God and I had. And I'm writing a book, and I've been writing this book for 10 years now. I have thrown away more stuff than I have written. And it's going to be about this subject. It's going to be good. I just don't know how, but it's going to be good. I need a breakthrough in getting this written because it's going to help you, me. It's going to help the body of Christ. It ain't me trying to be a big celebrity or get my name in print. That has nothing to do with it. It probably did at the beginning, but I had to work through all that junk of the flesh where you want to be noticed and stuff. I'm at the age now, it's a good age to be, where I don't really care whether you like me or notice me anymore. I mean, you are too. In that you get to the place where I don't have anything to prove. I don't have anything to prove to you, to myself, to anybody. I don't. I don't have to defend anything. I know I'm an idiot sometimes, so I don't have to defend myself. And welcome to the club. No offense, welcome to the club. So it's a good place to finally be where I'm not a young pastor, you know, trying to make a name for myself, wanting to be noticed and all that. That's, thank God that is gone. It was there for most of my ministry. But as best I can tell, it's not there anymore. Even if God allows me to finish writing this book, I don't even care if my name's on it. I might put your name on it, Richard. Anyway, so that's a point. Now, my night alone at the retreat center in Titusville, they have a special room for pastors and so forth. It's a little apartment, and they call it the prophet's chamber. I love staying there because I know it's been prayed over a lot by a lot of men and women of God. They're a lot stronger than me, so I love just being there. Well, I'm finally in bed at night and went to bed and went to sleep. And about 2 a.m., the fire alarm goes off with lights flashing all through the building and the alarm blaring at 2 a.m. I wake up and think, my goodness, I've been here many times. This never happened before. What is going on? I run out into the hallway. I've already been told I'm the only one in the building except for a 92-year-old lady upstairs, who kind of stays there and watches over the building for me. So I'm getting out, walking around, and what in the world? I don't smell smoke. I don't see a fire. What's going on? This alarm's blaring, and fire department hasn't come. It's been several minutes, and it's blowing my eardrums out. And I'm thinking, there's a lady upstairs. I mean, she slipped right through it. So I finally call the lady in charge of the retreat, and I say, Janice, this fire alarm's gone off here, and I've looked around. I don't see any smoke or anything. So she tells me, long story short, check the building real good. If you want the fire department to come, but they will. I said, no, I don't see anything. And then she tells me how to reset the alarm. It's just dust. Like, we've had false alarms here. Dust gets in certain things and makes alarms go off. So anyway, so it's about 3 o'clock in the morning now, and I'm saying, whew, okay, God, I'm up. You want me up? I'm up. And I couldn't go back to sleep. And I sit down at the desk, and I'm having some talk with God about this and saying, God, nothing is coincidence in our lives. Steps of good men are ordered by the Lord. Nothing's, so what is this all about? It's now 3 a.m. I look at the clock. I'm too wired up to go back to bed. So I started going back into this study about breakthrough and stuff. And I looked through my notebook, which I have somewhere. Maybe I didn't bring it. I thought I did. Anyway, I always take it with me. For anyway, I wrote in my notebook a few days ago, a week ago, about something significant I got out of reading the Psalms. And I happened to be reading on the 19th of March, Psalm 19, and it really stood out to me, this particular verse. So it's 3 a.m. in the morning, what am I going to do? I go back and look at that and talk to God about that, because I still don't have understanding. So I go to Psalm 19, and here's the verse that stood out to me. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Presumptuous sins. Okay, God, I'm up. It's 3 a.m. This has got my attention. You want to talk to me about what are presumptuous sins? And after some looking in other places of Scripture and figuring out David wrote this, it's a warning, like a fire alarm. Boop, boop, boop. I thought that's pretty good. It's a warning. David, man after God's own heart, says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. What are presumptuous sins? It's when you depend upon your own confidence. You're presuming that you're right with God, or you're strong with God, or you're somebody with God, or you got knowledge, or you got this, or you got gifting, you got anointing, whatever it is. You're depending on your confidence rather than God's help to help you keep the faith. And if you've never been there yet, you may have a hard time understanding what I'm trying to say. It's like this. If you've ever gone to an AA meeting, you go into AA and everybody there is quick to stand, they introduce themselves, hey, I'm Gary, I'm an alcoholic. They just let it out in the open. Or Narcotics Anonymous, or whatever, 12-step program. You just admit that. If you're not careful, you can be presumptuous about your sobriety. I've been sober for 20 years. We're proud of you. But if you're not careful, your pride or your dependence will be the fact that I've got 20 years of sobriety under my belt. And how many people have you known that had 20 years or more sobriety under their belt, they fell after 20 years? You think, didn't you have that beat? Presumptuous sins. I got it under control. David, man after God's own heart, said, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. That is an alarm going off for the church to recognize. That was an alarm going off to me, to warn myself, to warn you. We are all susceptible to a fall. And the great transgression is pride. Thinking, oh, I'd never do that. Peter, Son of Man, is going to have to be crucified, buried, 3 days later be raised again. No way, Lord, we're not going to let that happen. Get behind me, Satan. Then later on, Peter grew into a self-confidence that he was stronger than what he really was. He had to find out, because that's presuming. You're not as strong as you think you are. You don't know as much as you think you do. So, to be honest with you, we cannot keep ourselves holy. Now, there are barriers we need to put up, things we need to do that's just common sense. But you cannot depend on a record or a streak of victory in your life to say, well, I'm stronger now, I can overcome this. That's presumption. We can't keep ourselves pure in a world that's just gone crazy, except we in like childlike dependence. Daily, we're dependent upon God, and we pray, oh God, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. Look who wrote this. David, King David, killed Goliath, had mighty victories, loved the Lord. Used to get up in the middle of the night with the harp hanging on the bed and get off it like a guitar, and he'd create worship songs to God through the night. Lover of God. Leader of Israel, David, fell into sin. If you would have told David a year before this is going to happen, David, better watch yourself. You're going to slip up and you're going to have an affair with your neighbor's wife. He'd have said, there ain't no way. You must be insane. Somebody else, but not me. He'd have said that. Presumptuous sin. And he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to seasoned, experienced followers of God. And God liked it so much, he said, I'm going to put that in my book. So all my people will recognize that. Presumptuous sin. Satan in heaven desired the throne of God. Presumed he could get it. Went down unto the earth and was able to cause Eve, living in a perfect environment, no sin in the earth, no curse in the earth. They fellowshipped with God. It means they probably talked with God audibly, back and forth on a daily basis. They were in a perfect environment in Eden. And if that happened to Eve, and it happened to David, a man after his own, well, then we need to pray this prayer, keep back thy servant from our pride and our deception. You know the most dangerous thing about deception? It's deceptive. You don't know it. You don't see it right then. You see it later. I was deceived. You don't know it in the moment that you're deceived. And partially that's due because of our pride. Now I'm going to land a plane, maybe, in a minute. I shared this, all of this so far, with our intercessors on Monday. This past Monday. We have an intercessors meeting. It's open to anybody, 9:30. Monday mornings, it's usually right here in the sanctuary lately, and it's a wonderful group of intercessors. The Spirit of God just flows through them. It's a sweet, sweet time. So I shared all of this with them, and because I wanted them to begin to pray about breakthrough. God is sending us breakthrough. We need breakthrough. So I shared this with them, and as a result of our conversation out of Monday morning, I shared about that 3 a.m. it being the fourth watch. The Romans had, you know, guards watch around the clock. And the fourth watch is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. A lot of things happened during the fourth watch in the Bible. Jesus walked on the water, the Bible says, in the fourth watch. Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night long, but specifically got breakthrough right before daybreak. That'd be the fourth watch. And other things. Tradition says that David would get up during the fourth watch, and that's when he would make music to the Lord. Typically in the world, parties are from dark to about 2 a.m., 2:30. People get home. 3 a.m., you crash. Ask me how I know. That seems to be pretty typical. So there's a lot of demonic activity going on in the atmosphere that we don't see. Its strongest peak seems to be at midnight, the darkest hour. And then it seems to diminish as we get closer to 3 a.m. All the partiers are worn out. Satan doesn't have a lot of toys to play with. So I felt like I shared with them, Holy Week's coming up. We're getting ready for Passover. We're going to have Seder dinner with Rabbi Bruce and Jane. And if you haven't been part of it, you need to come be part of it. He is a tremendous teacher. And I learned things I never knew before the last Seder. I am looking forward to this. And we only have a limited number of seats. So how many are already gone? Paula, you said 80-something? 86. I only got 14 more. So if you didn't sign up, you need to sign up. But remember, you need to pay for your ticket. So we hold that for you. So anyway, you need to come to that. It's going to be great. But Holy Week, I always felt like something's really special about the week prior to Resurrection Day. Of course, Passover. And so Monday, with the intercessors, we came up with the idea we need to have an intercessory fourth watch on Monday, April the 11th, at 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. We'll have a fourth watch prayer service here in the sanctuary. Anybody wants to can come. You can come for a little bit. You don't have to stay the whole time. You can leave. You can stay the whole time if you want. But we're going to pray about five particular areas that this church needs breakthrough. Since God has told me through an unknown prophetic person, God is sending you breakthrough, then our part is to join with God in prayer as a partner and pray in agreement with Him and what He said for the breakthrough, the five areas that I'm going to identify. So I would invite you to put that on your calendar, April the 11th. It's interesting, just a little sideline note. The fourth watch, number four, Bruce, you know this. The Hebrew letter, is it called Dalet? Dalet? Did I say it? Dalet. Thank you. I looked up the word, the fourth. The Hebrew letters have a number assigned to them of value, and this is the number four. So the fourth watch. And it's interesting to me that it is a pictograph or a picture. The original Hebrew was pictures. It's a picture of a door or a gate. Jesus said, I'm the door. If any man enters through me, he will be saved. Satan has thrown up a gate. It's invisible. But God says, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to break through. And then you're going to follow through with me. And it's going to look like your breakthrough, but it's only because I've gone before you. So what do we need to do for that? We need to be a house of prayer. We need to be all in agreement, praying the same thing, going the same direction. Breakthrough is coming. Breakthrough is here. We declare breakthrough. Breakthrough so our church will grow like it's supposed to grow. Breakthrough so my son will be fully delivered as an example of the church praying. He will have his deliverance as well. And it'll all come together when we talk and stay focused on breakthrough. Go ahead, honey, read that verse.
I want you to read it out of my Bible.
Which verse? I've got to have my glasses. Micah 2:13 out of New American Standard. Micah 2:13. The breaker goes up before them. God is the breaker. They break out, pass through the gate, and they go out by it. Let's stand and proclaim breakthrough. You need breakthrough in your life? First, focus on the church. God's business first, then He'll take care of your personal breakthrough. We're focusing on the breakthrough for the church, this church, that God has said, God is sending you breakthrough. So lift your hands. God, we thank you, we believe you, and we agree with you, and we thank you for breakthrough, and we declare breakthrough in your church. The gates of hell will not prevail any longer. We declare breakthrough, breakthrough. The Lord goes before us and we follow behind. Thank you for the breakthrough that will be manifested to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Give a shout of praise. Come on. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight, and we'll see you Sunday morning. Amen.